The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Way back in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 22, it says, if you see your neighbor's livestock, get out. If your cows, if the neighbor's cows get out, help them get those in and get them back home. And at the end of Matthew chapter 10, Jesus speaks about giving a cup of cold water. And famously, as it says in the Gospel of Mark also, you know, if you do something in Christ's name for someone in need, it's as if you've done it to him. And we'll transition on into Matthew 11 here in a moment. But we welcome you to today's edition of Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here, along with Bert Harper. And you are listening to the Bible Study Hour on the American Family Radio Network. Bert, as we're reading Matthew, there's so much in here. It's so rich. I'm just consistently seeing things that tie it back to the Old Testament, because Jesus was the fulfillment of all those prophecies, wasn't he?
He was, and there's reasons behind that. Matthew's, his primary audience was the Jewish people, and he wrote that as Jesus being the king, and so he would use the Old Testament over and over again in each detail. Just about every time he can, he does that, and again, it's purpose. So let me bring that purpose today. Our purpose should be the same. It is evangelism and discipleship, the purpose of missions. So Matthew is a missional book reaching to a specific group of people called the Jews, but others come in as well, Alex. I think we need to be that purposeful in our preaching today as well, brother.
Well, we really do. We really do. And, you know, let me just say this, folks. One of the best ways, whether you're a preacher in a pulpit, or maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, or you lead a Bible study group, or you work with the youth, and how I urge some of you to invest yourself in your church's outreach to children and youth. One of the ways to always be relevant, people ask me, you know, how can I make it relevant? Well, think about this. Something that is timeless and eternal is always relevant. The eternal Word of God, it's actually impossible that it could ever become irrelevant. So, Bert, I think one of the ways that we do this, not only we honor the Lord, obey the Lord, meet the needs of people's soul, is if we consistently give forth the Word of God.
Amen, Alex.
I mean, isn't that automatic built-in applicability and relevance?
It is. Let me just share. In seminary, I had a professor, a preaching professor. Now, I was already preaching, but you'd take those classes in seminary, hopefully to make you more effective. And he was talking about how Jesus preached. Now, he just used three words, but it came to life for me. Explanation, illustration, application. It is. The explanation should be biblical. That's not going to change a lot if you're doing it correctly. Now, it may change when you find out more information and you'll find out a word meant this in the Greek, or you may find this. And then the illustration. A lot of the making it relevant is illustrations. Notice what Jesus did when he was teaching. He lived in an agrarian society mostly. There was merchants, but most, look at what he did. Merchants and agrarian society. So he lived in that group, and he made those parables, illustrations, another word for illustrations, very, very up-to-date, very relative of what's going on. But then the application, what does that mean to my life? Wherever you are, the Holy Spirit can apply that. That can apply to a businessman. It can apply to a farmer. It can apply to a preacher. And so, yes, the Word of God is relevant today. And the explanation, brother, it's going to be there. If you really get into studying the Word of God and look at the old, compare, how do you interpret Scripture? You interpret Scripture with other Scripture, and you bring it into the context. What does that you say? The text must be in context, or what?
Or else it's a pretext.
Pretext, that's it.
Yeah. And a pretext, what that means is like just cherry-picking some phrase or verse, you know. Very famously, and maybe a little bit humorously, somebody said, well, you know, look and pull out a couple of Bible verses. And so a man, he flipped his Bible open and it said, Judas went out and hanged himself. Yeah. And he opened his Bible again and thumped his finger down and it said, go thou and do likewise.
Yeah.
Well, those are two pretexts. And if they're divorced from their context, you're not going to get what they really mean. And so, you know, the other thing, and we're going to read Matthew 11 here in just a second, but people have asked, Bert, you know, how do I deal with the really hard things of Scripture? Because they're, in, especially in the climate today, I mean, there's some hard things of Scripture that people just might get their feathers ruffled if you preached about. But here's the thing. When you're going systematically through the Bible, and invariably, because God loves us and He wants to change our broken lives, you know, we come upon these hard things, repent, you know, obey, be holy. Well, when you're going through the Bible and letting the Bible speak for itself and really letting the Bible do its work, it's a little easier and just more natural that you're not just cherry picking a hobby horse to get on. The Amen. Bible speaks for itself, and when we let it do that, the Bible speaks with power.
And that's what we try to do on Exploring the Word. Most of the time, we go through books. We're going through Matthew. Before that, we went through Genesis and then Exodus. After Matthew, we may hit a topic once or twice, and that's good, too, because ever so often, you need to have the topic of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You might want to have a ministry of what discipleship looks like and what it means. But you'll get all of that when you do it expositorily, as you said, systematically. And that brings us to chapter 11. And I love what chapter 11, verse 1 says, Alex. It really is tying into what we said. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, notice what that does. It takes into context this sermon that he preached in chapter 10 about sending out the 12 and giving them instructions. And it said, now it came to pass. Now, if you were just reading along and you didn't read chapter 10, and it came to along, it says, now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, what in the world would he be talking about? You got to go back and look at the context in which he said that. And notice what he said. And again, he departed from there to do what? Teach and preach in their cities. Now, the good thing about here, if you look back in Matthew, he had a three-pronged ministry, teaching, preaching, and healing. Notice here, he just mentions mostly preaching and teaching. Now, why was that? Because he had given those apostles that ministry of going before him of the healing, so when he came to town, guess what? He would have more time to do what? Teach and preach. Now, isn't that great?
And yes.
That's within the context of what we're talking about.
Well, it says in Matthew 11, it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. When John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Now, remember, you know, in John chapter 1, John the Baptist is crying out, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But Matthew 11:3, John the Baptist has a question. Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Before we get the answer here, Bert, Jesus has compassion. He gives an answer, but he seems to do it gently and compassionately, doesn't he?
He does. And again, I love that because John is in a difficult situation. He's been arrested and put in prison because of him preaching and condemning sin. And he just opened his mouth one too many times to a leader, and that leader responded. And I say that facetiously about too many times. But, Alex, we're talking about someone who is an outdoorsman. We're talking about someone that preached in the outdoors, lived off the land just about at Locust, you know, and
probably,
honey.
Forgive me for interrupting, but remember
ahead.
Jesus said, the Son of Man hath not anywhere to lay his head.
Right.
Both Jesus and John the Baptist knew what it was like to sleep outdoors under the stars, didn't they?
They did. And here it is. And now he's confined in prison. It's a setup for depression. You catch what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And so he's depressed. And he's saying, I don't mean clinical depression, but at least spiritual depression. There's different levels of depression. But he is, and he's saying, are you the one? Are you the one? Do I look for another? I, you know, it shows you when you get down and some depression, hardships, sometimes you start questioning things, Alex. That's John's position. And like you said, Jesus answers with tenderness, doesn't he?
He really does. He doesn't say, you go tell him he better get his faith back. You know, how dare he doubt or question me? You know, John is in prison. It's been a while since John chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, 25 through 34, rather. And maybe in prison, probably aware that a beheading soon awaits him. You know, maybe like any of us, emotion and fear and maybe disappointment had clouded his thinking. But Jesus said to them, go and tell John and show these things that you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. 4 through 6 of Matthew 11, let's unpack. You know, Jesus is essentially giving some things that he is fulfilling. These were prophecies that in the Old Testament was prophesied that the Messiah would do, a lot from the book of Isaiah.
Right.
And it's almost like Christ is saying, you tell John the things that you're witnessing that the Son of God is doing, and you see what John concludes. And of course, John would know. But look at this. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. These are incurable physical infirmities. Blindness, that's a life sentence, and yet they're getting their vision. Lameness, being crippled, can't be healed. Leprosy, that's a death sentence. And deafness, and so Christ is showing, even Darwin himself, Bert, even Charles Darwin said, there's no known way the human eye could have naturally evolved.
That to me is one of the greatest. What can you imagine? It can't. That's great, Alex. Yes.
How could Jesus fix broken eyes? Because he created them.
Right.
How could he make the lame to walk? Because he created us. How could he heal leprosy? Disease, by the way, folks, is part of the fallout of the fall. And so the one who could pay for sin and restore creation, he could heal leprosy. And the one who made the ear, the Bible asks the rhetorical question, will he who formed the ear not hear? Hey, God hears all and created the ear so he can give auditory capabilities to the deaf. So all in verse 5, I mean, we see the divinity of Jesus, don't we?
We do. And the dead are raised up. We have Jairus' daughter. We're finding things. This is nearly like a crescendo, and he's giving it. And the last crescendo is what? The gospel is preached. Alex, yes, it's the blindness, the lameness, the leprosy, the deafness, the deadness even. But the greatest is what? The gospel of Jesus Christ that gives eternal life. And
amen.
Blessed is he who is not offended. John the Baptist got encouragement. We're going to be back with more right after this break. Don't go away.
It's Truth for Youth Week. And whether students are in school, online, or somewhere in between, everybody needs Jesus. Let's get the Word of God to as many students as possible.
First time I heard about the Truth to Youth Bible was on American Family Radio. I promised myself that I was going to give it to someone who wasn't following Jesus.
The Truth for Youth Bible appeals to students with the entire New Testament and full-color comics which present the gospel and moral truths.
I just want to thank you so much because after reading it, I decided to give my heart to the Lord.
Revival Fires International will give one Truth for Youth Bible to every student between the ages of 13 and 18 who promises to pass it along to a friend this school year. Visit truthforyouth.com or call 800-733-4737. That's truthforyouth.com or call 800-733-4737.
The Truth For Youth Bible inspired me and led me to Christ.
Many people think worry is the natural result of having more problems than you have resources. But Dr. Tony Evans says that can never happen once we understand what it means to be a child of our Heavenly Father. He'll explain as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
There's nothing like a child that doesn't have to worry because they know Daddy's got it. That Daddy has it, not only because he has the power to have it, but because he's my Daddy. And he loves me. This is a great teaching moment for the loved ones in your life to know that you don't have to worry. And you should read these verses, Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. You should read that every day, 3 times a day. And whenever worry starts bubbling up, you should read it. And then you should pray to be reminded, Daddy got it. Daddy's in charge. Daddy's on a roll. Kids, don't worry. Daddy's moving. You want to keep Daddy in front of them. You want to keep Daddy in front of yourself, in front of your loved ones. You want to keep Daddy, because when you do, it will become clear Daddy really doesn't know what he's doing. So let yesterday go. Trust God for tomorrow and be at peace with him right now. You plan for tomorrow, but you live by faith today. And when you do, you will see God's Spirit allow you to breathe, because you know Daddy's got it.
Learn more about what it takes to build up your immunity to worry. Check out Tony's CD series, Clarity in a Crisis, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought, faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see nobody but you.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex with you. And this is a special week. It's National Truth for Youth Bible Week. And each year we connect with Revival Fires International. And we give one free Truth for Youth Bible to every student between the ages of 13 and 18 who promised to pass that Bible along to a friend this school year. And this has been so successful in the past. We've had over 25,000 people receive Christ in the last 20 years as a result of this project. And this year, we're hoping for 60,000 Bibles to be handed out to the teens so they can give them away. And during this time when things are kind of rough out there and wondering what in the world is going on in the world, what a time for these youth to read the Bible. So if you want to be a part of that, there's two ways to order a free Bible. Visit truthforyouth.com. That is truthforyouth.com, and you can order online. Or between the times of 8 a.m., 4:30 p.m. Central, that means about an hour from now, a little over, call 800, of course, 1-800-733-4737. Let me give that again. 800-733-4737. Truth for Youth Bible Week. This is one of the most exciting weeks we have here at AFR. And so be a part of it and give that word of God to someone who needs it. Alex, we really enjoy working with Tim Todd and Revival Fires.
Oh, they do a great work. They really do. And, you know, we've heard testimonies of young people that read the Bible, that they give out, found Christ. And so this is good. I mean, you're putting the Bible in the hands of a young person. And for so many of them, you're putting Jesus Christ into their heart and life. And, you know, before the break, we were talking about, you know, John the Baptist here in Matthew chapter 11. And Jesus said, and you quoted the last part of verse 5, the poor have the gospel preached to them. You remember in the Old Testament, it said that he came to set the captives free and to preach good news and deliverance to the poor. And so he's saying basically, look, John the Baptist knows that all these things are fulfillments of the Messiah who would come. So yes, I am he, and you don't need to look for any other.
Amen. I hope you have found Jesus Christ. We want to give you another number to call if you're searching for a life with Christ, a life that leads to peace, joy, a life that's a great adventure. I didn't say it wasn't difficult. I said it's had peace and joy in the midst of your difficulty. I just want to tell you, difficulty is a given. It's going to be a part of living in this world that we live in, and it rains on the just and the unjust. And I ask people, is rain good or bad? And the answer is yes, too much. You ask all those folks on the eastern seaboard about how much rain is too much right now, and they'd say, man, this hurricane sure has brought it on. But you ask the people out west who's having some drought issues, not having enough rain. So yes, but it rains on that. So you're going to have difficulties, Alex. But what a joy it is to have a friend that goes with you. And you can know him, and you can call 888-NEED-HIM. 888-NEED-HIM, and there's some people there that will help you, will talk with you, will pray with you till you come into that relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, we're asking that you trust him, give him your life, your heart. You say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I desperately need you. You died on the cross. You rose again. And now you're at the right hand of the Father, and I ask you to come into my life, save my life, and I'm ready to serve you now and forever. Alex, I remember doing that as a 12-year-old boy, and I hadn't gotten over it yet, brother.
Well, amen, and we never should. We never should. That good presentation of the gospel, Bert. And, you know, verse 6 is interesting. Jesus said, you know, and this wasn't just for John the Baptist, but blessed is the one who is not offended in me.
Amen.
Do you know what that word in the original language, the word that is translated in the English, not be offended, but it really means not to fall away. And what's interesting, the original wording there, to not be offended by Christ, is the word from which we get the word scandal.
Yes.
Isn't that something?
I remember that. I'd forgotten that until you said that. I remember studying that. A scandal line. It is.
And the implication is somebody might back away or fall away rather than face maybe the scrutiny or the scandal of others seeing your stand for Jesus. I mean, if somebody goes, well, come on, wait a minute. Are you one of those? Now, you don't mean to tell me that you're one of those that believes Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. Is that what you believe? And we need to be able to say, you know what? The Bible says, yes, the Son of God alone could pay for our sins on the cross. So, you know, I hope that doesn't offend you. But, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and I'm not ashamed to say so.
Praise the Lord. Alex, verse 7 is interesting. As they departed. Now, you got to know who they are. It's referring back to verse 2, the two of John's disciples that came. Notice what Jesus did. Jesus interrupted all of this in order to answer the two about one. You catch what I'm saying?
That's
because,
a good point.
Because it says, then he began to save the multitudes. He was concerned as much with the small number as he was the large number. Let that sink into my life and all of our lives, that it's one person at a time, no matter what. And so he took the time to talk to these two, and then he talked to the multitudes concerning John. Now let me read that.
Yeah.
What did you go out into the wilderness to see? What? Notice the personalization. What did you do? Go. This is to the multitudes. A reed shaken by the wind. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed. Those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. They're not in the wilderness. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written. This is personal. Behold, I sent my messenger, singular, before your face. You will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there are none risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent takes it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to their companions, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We murmured to you, and you did not lament. For John came, listen to this now, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. And the Son of Man, referring to Jesus himself, came eating and drinking, and they say, look at a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. Alex, there's so much here, but Jesus affirms John the Baptist as the greatest prophet. There's none. Isn't that what he's doing? He's talking about the prophets that's gone before him, how they prophesied. None was greater than John, were they?
No, they weren't. This is really, really ironic and brilliant. Okay, the disciples of John came to Jesus and asked the question, are you the one that is coming, or do we look for somebody else? And Christ says, no, you know, I'm no worries here. I'm the one. But then Jesus looks at the crowds and says, what did you go out to see? A reed shaken with the wind, or a man clothed in, you know, eating locust and wild honey and wearing skins and, you know, or did you go to see a prophet of God? Because he wasn't just a man of the wilderness, you know, shouting at the wind. He was a true prophet of God. So really, they came inquiring about Jesus' identity, and Jesus says to the people around listening, hey, while we're talking about people that are genuine and authentic, let me tell you about this prophet of God. And let me just say, folks, sometimes people go to church because it's the respectable thing to do. I know that, like, I've heard stories about when Billy Graham would come to town, you know, everybody would go because it was kind of the thing to do. But you don't merely go to church just because it's the respectable thing to do, and you don't go hear someone like Franklin Graham or Billy Graham just to put it on your bucket list. No, you go to hear the Word of God to bring yourself into a knowledge of Christ, the Son of God. You go to hear a man of God because we all need a touch from God. And so this is talking about the authenticity of a messenger, the authenticity of the Messiah, but there needs to be an authenticity to our response too, shouldn't there?
There should be. And again, Jesus is really validating John's message because John's message validated Jesus, Alex, you know?
Amen.
And they're having John, and he's about to be killed. And yes, it was forthrightness on his part that he would preach. And Jesus is saying here, again, as he quotes Malachi 3:1, I will send my messenger before your face. You will prepare your way before you. Again, and he's going to stay in Malachi when he gets later about one like Elijah coming. And that has, I think, a dual meaning. I'll give you my impression first.
Yes, yes.
But here we find out John is the one that Jesus is saying, you need to have heard him. Now, one more thing, and I'll turn it back to you. Jesus' disciples that he, especially the apostles, were first disciples of John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist came along and he saw Jesus, he gave his disciples and he said to them, you need to follow him. And he said, he must increase and I must decrease. Not only was he saying that concerning himself, but he was saying that for his followers. Those followers of Jesus, they need to increase. Mine is decreasing because mine's not to keep. Mine is to give to him. That is where we're at with Jesus and John. And so he said, there's none among men that's ever been born that's greater than he. And Alex, it was who he was and what he preached. In other words, there was very little, if any, discrepancy between his life and his message. Isn't that what we want? We want there to be as little discrepancy as possible between what we preach and how we act or how we respond.
And, you know, I was always a little bit confused by the verse here where he says, you know, we piped and you did not dance, we mourned and you have not lamented. And he goes, wisdom is justified by her children in verse 19. And I thought, what does that mean? Wisdom is justified by her children. Let me give a crack at this, you know, because he says, you know, I've come eating and drinking, and you say that Jesus, the Son of Man, is gluttonous, a winebibber, friend of publicans and sinners. All right, it's been said, sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character and a destiny. Okay, you think a thought, and that yields an action. Beliefs beget behavior, okay? So wisdom is justified by her children. All right, wisdom or ignorance, it's a matter of our thought life. And the children of a thought is an action. The child of a thought, you think, gee, I'm hungry. Well, I'll go eat a cookie, you know, whatever. All right, Jesus is essentially saying in verse 19, look, John preached the truth. I have fulfilled the criteria for messiahship. What he's saying here is, if you're wise, you'll listen to us.
I agree.
If you're truly being wise, your action will be to believe and obey. So the actions are the children of the thoughts. And if your thoughts are wise, you'll respond to Jesus. I really think that's what this means here.
I agree. And it's true wisdom. Okay. And it is justified by those who choose to follow. And you and I was talking earlier in our conversation on the phone before we came on there about a world view. When I was reading this, I thought of that, Alex, because of a person's world view, it kind of presents us what we look at. Are we open to it? Are we closed to it? You know, in my Christian biblical worldview, that means I'm trying to look through the lens of Scripture to look at life, to look at what takes place in politics, to look at what takes place anywhere in relationships. And this wisdom has a lens of wisdom of looking at it through the Scriptures. And if they were looking at it through the Scriptures, they would have recognized John. They would also recognize Jesus, but they were looking through the lens of their own personal gain, what they had done, what they had done to the law, not what the law said, not what the prophet said, but what they had interpreted. And no wonder their view is skewed. You catch what I'm saying by that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, you know, when I do my Facebook webcast later in the week, I'm going to talk about worldviews that rule out God or the supernatural or morality. You know, I've got to say this. Bert, do you ever watch The Rifle Man?
You bet.
Chuck Connors. Very often.
Lucas McCain and his son, Mark. Go ahead.
That's right. Johnny Crawford and Chuck Connors. I love that show. And it's very, very wholesome. And very often, The Rifle Man will ask his son or some of those, he'll say, well, what does the good book say?
Yep.
And we know it's the Bible, but hey, having a life and actions informed by Scripture, that's the path we need to be on.
It is. Have that worldview, that wisdom that leads you to truth, and that truth is Jesus Christ. 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Give us a call.
Hello, I'm Franklin Graham. Right now, our country is in trouble, and people are scared, people are afraid, and we see the violence and the injustices that are taking place. Only God can change this. This is a problem of the human heart.
If you'd like to pray with someone, call us any time of the day or night at 888-388-2683. 888-388-2683.
Call that number right now. We've got someone who will pray with you, talk with you, encourage you. God bless.
This week on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg concludes a series called Lessons for Life, and we begin Encore 2020, revisiting some of the most popular messages from the past 12 months. Be sure to join us Monday through Friday on Truth for Life with Alistair Begg.
Truth for Life, weekday mornings at 11:30 Central on AFR and online at afr.net.
So Aaron took it as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stopped. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Often when the concept of intercession is raised, we normally think about prayer, and we should. Prayer is one form of intercession. Here we see another, living intercession. At the climax of a plague, Aaron runs into the fray, armed with incense, and where he stands, the plague stops. Aaron literally stands between the living and the dead. May God move us to be living intercessors for our day, and where we take our stand in Christ, the plague stops.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Baptized on August 5th, 1604, John Eliot's 86 years earned him the respect and legacy as the Apostle to the Indians.
He was a Puritan who cared deeply for the Native Americans of New England, an unpopular stance in the colonies. But Eliot learned to speak the Wampanoag language fluently. And with the help of a Native American named John Sassamon, he translated the Bible into that language.
Tensions between Native Americans and English colonists erupted, leading to King Philip's War in 1675. By the end of the war, nearly all copies of the Wampanoag language Bible were destroyed.
On display at Museum of the Bible's Bible in America exhibit is a rare first edition of Eliot's translation, the first Bible printed in North America.
Engage with the Bible, this book of books.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
Now, back to the Bible study. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone.
Welcome back. This show is about the Word of God and the Son of God, the Bible and Jesus, exploring the Word, and we're so honored you're listening. We're going to come back, and tomorrow we're going to pick up at verse 20 of Matthew 11, but right now we're going to go to phone calls. And hey, Bert, the number, by the way, everybody, is 888-589-8840. And before we pick up the phones and we take your Bible questions, I want to say just a couple of little shout-outs, if I could. Got a friend in Texas named Dan, probably listening. He was in the hospital with COVID-related symptoms. Dan, we prayed for you, and it's a joy to hear your good report. Got a dear family over in Kosciuszko, the Simbirings that we love, and I know they're praying for us as we do Exploring the Word.
And that's Kosciuszko, Mississippi, right?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
I didn't know if there's another Kosciuszko in any other state or not, but I knew there was.
I don't know. Named, yeah. By the way, as I understand it, named for that Revolutionary War general.
That's what I understand as well.
And then the pastor at First Baptist of Cocoa Beach, Florida, we got a letter that he is listening. And, brother, we appreciate you and your question about worldview. He had a question, Bert, about worldview. And I'm going to see that we address that on Fireway Friday, which tell the folks what we do on Fridays, Bert.
Yeah, on Fireway Friday, we take phone calls. Now, sometimes we do a pre-record where we take your questions that we get from Word at AFR.net or on, you know, Facebook, whatever. And sometimes Alex gets them personally and I get them. And so we take times to answer those. But usually 2 to 3 times a month, we take those phone calls when you call in. And we do that the whole program. Now, we do it the last segment today, but that program, we take them all program. So we look forward to that. Let me give a shout-out to a friend of mine, Pastor Greg Herndon, had been in the hospital with the virus and on ventilator, and he is out, and he's at home, and just a dear man of God that I love here in Northeast Mississippi. And so praise the Lord for the victories, Alex. And we,
amen.
But we still
amen.
Pray for those that are still fighting as well now. Don't, you know,
and
we are.
And, all, you know, you can reach us, word@afr.net. That's W-O-R-D, word@afr.net. And just, Bert, we get so many well wishes, and people say they're praying for us, and they want to know about you and Jan and Angie and me. And, folks, I just want to say we love you, and we thank God for each and every one of you.
It is,
and it's
Alex.
Always a joy to hear from you.
It is. Thank you. Let's get to the phone calls. We're going to give as precise an answer as we can and be accurate, biblical. That's our desire. And give God glory. That's our desire more than anything else. Let's go to Texas and talk to Marlene. Marlene, welcome to Exploring the Word.
First of all, thank you for your balanced teaching. It's so refreshing. And I am so sick and tired of hearing teachers criticize John the Baptist and say that he wasn't showing faith and that Jesus rebuked him for being offended. So today your teaching on that, it gave clarity to it. I'm just tired of people criticizing John the Baptist, Job. I mean, who are we to criticize these heroes of the faith?
Amen.
Amen, Marlene. You've made my day. I'm with you.
Yes.
Those folks.
You got it.
You
got
it.
God bless you.
They haven't pastored as many years as I have. If they're trying to criticize Job. I don't know how many times I was ready to resign on a Monday morning, Alex, and throw in the towel, you know?
But by lunchtime Monday
ready to go again.
You're back on.
Ready
Ma'am,
to go.
Thank you.
Yeah.
You're right. And you know, I've heard people speak very critically of the Apostle Peter, and, oh, Peter just, you know, he had no filter, and he said whatever came to his mind. But you're right, Job and John the Baptist and the Apostle Peter.
Don't forget Thomas. Don't forget Thomas.
Oh, doubting Thomas.
You bet, man.
So, ma'am, I'm with you. I think we need to cut them a little slack because we all have feet of clay, don't we?
We do, and we better. There's a passage over in Galatians about thinking yourself more highly than you should, you know, lest you be tempted also and drawn away. So, listen, Alex, thank you, Marlene. Made our day. Let's go to Missouri and talk to Steve. Steve, welcome.
Oh, thank you very much. And God bless both of you for sharing the information and knowledge that you both have. You are just a total blessing.
Thank you, Steve.
And my question today is, a friend of mine gave me a book. It's called The Books of Enoch by Joseph Lumpkin. And I started reading it, and, well, I'm not sure about this. So I need to get some guidance here as to whether this is something biblical or not.
Let me give you a general principle. And, Alex, you speak specifically, okay? But let me share with you. There's books out there that you don't need to read. I had to read books in college, in seminary, because I was a student having to look at what different ones say. It did not add to my growth as a Christian. It helped me to develop, to know that there was people out there that was putting out bad information, and I learned how to discern what to look for real truth from the Word of God, Alex. And so you got to be careful on that, especially if you're not as mature as you should be or have someone who is mentoring you to be able to say, no, don't go there. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, I'm glad you mentioned this. And folks, thanks for calling in. And let me say this. The Book of Enoch is one of a couple of writings of the ancient world that the Bible seems to reference. In Titus 1, verse 2, Titus 1:12, Paul quotes a writer named Epimenides, and, you know, in Acts 17, Paul quotes some, you know, Greek poets. Well, in the book of Jude, it talks about Enoch, who was the seventh from Adam, prophesied about some men, and the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of holy ones to judge everyone. And so there's this reference that Enoch prophesied some things, and there have been alleged collections of these writings, and there's commentaries on these writings. In the Old Testament, it references some Jewish histories that weren't included in the canon of Scripture. All right, here's the thing. There are a lot of ancient writings that are maybe just a curiosity, and some that are even maybe inspiring, but they weren't viewed as inspired. The Old Testament was meticulously cared for by the Jewish people. The New Testament, some of the tests for canonicity included, you know, was something written by an apostle, somebody who saw Jesus? Was it accepted by the early church? Was it Christocentric? I mean, did it focus on Jesus? Did it exhibit the power of God? And the New Testament canon, as we know it, had been singled out, selected by the Holy Spirit, eventually recognized by the church very, very early after the completion of the book of Revelation. And so the book of Enoch was never viewed as scripture, despite what some writers today might try to say. Because, Bert, here's the thing. There's this kind of provocative idea in publishing that there were books that were taken out of the Bible, forced out, and there's parts of the Bible missing. That's not so. That's just doesn't square with the record of history.
What you do, if you trust God to give the scriptures, you trust God to collect them as well. And when you go through the history of how they were collected, there was great discernment, Alex, and that's a great job of presenting that. Steve, thank you, brother. Man, I'll tell you what, do not read anything like that without looking at the scriptures and dwell on the scriptures, and it'll do you well.
And Bert, let me just mention a book. There's so many I could mention, but just one by Norm Geisler, G-E-I-S-L-E-R, Norm Geisler, and William Nix, N-I-X, From God to Man, How We Got the Bible. That'll tell you the whole, that's, there are a lot that I could mention, but Geisler and Nix, From God to Man, How We Got the Bible, and that explains how canonicity came about.
Amen. Thank you again, Steve. Let's go to Virginia and talk to John. John, welcome.
Yes, I have a question about loneliness, but on that last caller, Enoch, was that Methuselah's dad or vice versa?
Which one was it, Alex? Let me see.
I don't remember.
I think it was Methuselah's dad, because there's this little quip about the man who lived the youngest died before his that lived to be the oldest died before his father did, because Enoch didn't die. And I think that's right, John. I believe that's right. Go ahead.
I wanted to say something about loneliness and ask you something because of what people are going through from COVID-19 now. I myself, disabled, 60, and my kids, they don't come to see me no more. They haven't for a long time. But now it's just intensified because of this COVID. But I've been thinking about Jesus, how much he suffered for us, for our sins on the cross and being buried and resurrected from the dead. But the suffering from being beaten, you know, spit on, his hair pulled out, his skin ripped out from whips and nailed to the cross and everything, all the suffering he did for our sins, and he didn't commit a single sin. But when he took on all the sins of the world, imagine the pain he suffered and guilt and every sin of the world. But I think one of his greatest pains was being alone, like when God had to turn away from sin. He had to feel so alone then, like when his disciples left him, everybody's family, some of his family didn't believe in him, disciples turned on him, and then God in the end had to turn away from sin. He had to feel so alone. That's unimaginable, the pain he suffered.
Amen. John, thank you, man. Man's first problem was aloneness. You know, it's not good for man to be alone. And then Jesus on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'll give you a story real quick, Alex, and then respond real quickly. You are personal friends with Johnny Erickson Tata. I've met her two times, and just what a blessing this lady is. But she's paralyzed because of a diving accident. She's been that way for decades now. And she said, having this happen to me where I couldn't even scratch my nose, where I do certain things, and this paralysis has caused me to appreciate more what Jesus did on the cross with his hands nailed, his feet nailed to the cross, and said, I would have never appreciated it anymore. So what John is saying, being this long, difficult time during the COVID with everything, it does make us understand even more, Alex, Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, brother.
Amen. Amen. And may God bless you, sir, and may God be your comfort, and may good Christian friends come around you. You know, Bert, I think part of the reason two very sacred entities, the family and the church,
yeah.
God gave the human race, because you're right. I mean, this was before the fall. Sin had not come, and there was something less than ideal. God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And, you know, in our lifetimes, we've witnessed severe attacks on the family and the church.
Yep.
But we need both, because loneliness is terrible. When I was writing the book...
We lost Alex for a moment, so I don't know exactly which book he is referring to. But let's go on to a question to Richard in Pennsylvania. Devin, let's go to Richard. Okay, Richard, welcome.
Yes.
Go right ahead.
There are places in the Bible where it says to repent and other places where it says to believe. And I understand that we have to do both, but why would both words not be mentioned in the same context in every situation?
Great question, Richard. Let me just answer. I hope Alex is back with us. Richard, Alex is not with us. We'll try to get him. Let me share with you. We want to make, as human beings, we want to make everything a formula. You know, do this, do this, do this. Bam. You have, I took chemistry in high school. I took chemistry in college. And you was always working with formulas. I majored in math and had calculus. And you would always have to remember the formulas in order to get to the right thing. And we want to do that with salvation. And so repentance is necessary. But repentance is turning from to. So when you use the word repent, you're turning away. He's not just saying turn away from your way, the world. He is saying the idea of repentance has the idea, the second part of it is turning to, which is a part of believe. And sometimes you have in the Bible where it says repent and believe, it's just adding to the repentance belief. And if you believe on Christ Jesus, the way the Bible teaches it, especially I would say Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, when you believe, it has come from a position of giving up on yourself. You're not trusting yourself anymore. You're trusting and you're believing in Christ. And from that, you have repented. Now, again, these words are important. I don't want to diminish the words. I don't want to diminish repentance. I don't want to diminish belief. But they are connected, and one without the other still stands. And so, Richard, when it says repent or believe, it has that you turn away from self and turn to Christ. That's the whole answer. That is the response. And anybody out there that's looking, say, man, I need to do that, remember that number I gave earlier. 888-NEED-HIM. 888-NEED-HIM, and there's people there. There's nothing like getting right with the Lord and trusting Him and walking in faith with Him. Well, tomorrow we're going to come back to the book of Matthew chapter 11. We'll start in verse 20. We're going to look at some cities that Jesus said they're worse off than Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, that's pretty severe. And so you don't want to miss tomorrow as we share in God's Word here on Exploring the Word. Thank you for listening today. We hope you have a good rest of the day. Tony Perkins is next. We hope you enjoy it. Again, tell someone about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.